It's so good to get and spend this week here with you. I'm glad that this was the place where we got to visit for the first opportunity to come to the fellowship meeting. Appreciate your love and tenderness towards me and Sister Ashley and Brother Chris and Sister Lydia's hospitality to us, making us feel loved and at home. It's a special treat for me to get to preach with Brother Philip at the place where Brother Chris pastors. Both of these men are two of the closest friends I have in this world, and they love me and encourage me and instruct me and even when needed rebuke me. They are the type of men. You fathers will probably understand this best. They are the type of men of whom, if my children go to them for advice, I don't even need to know about the conversation. And I'm not sure if there's a higher statement that I could make of them. Subject is on my mind this morning. I would ask that you be in prayer that the Lord will bless it to be more than just dry lecture. I would like to talk to you about the gift of tongues and what the Bible has to say regarding it. It is a subject that I think is important. There are a number of God's children in this world who are engaged in what we refer to as charismatic type of denominations, who would believe that the gift of tongues is an essential part of the New Testament church today. Most of my years of education before high school, I was in a parochial school, and that parochial school was run by a charismatic denomination. And we would have a chapel service every Wednesday, and so many times I would see firsthand what they referred to as speaking in tongues. And you might say, "Well, Brother Adam, why are you picking on them? What did they ever do to you?" They did a lot to me, and it was all very kind. They're lovely people, lovers of Jesus Christ, heirs of God, and joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so I certainly appreciated them, but I have a different perspective than they do on this particular subject, and I think it's important for us to know what the Bible says about it. So the first thing I would ask was, what is the gift of tongues? So go with me, if you would, over into the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to mark 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we'll spend the majority of our time there and in the book of Acts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits." And then look at what it says here. "To another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues." So he tells us that diverse type of tongues were a gift of the Spirit, but also, and this is going to be important, the interpretation of tongues was a gift of the Spirit. So why did God give the gift of tongues, among other things? Go with me, if you would, over to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and let's look at what the Lord says there. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 14, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, and to the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." In the apostolic age of the New Testament church, they did not have the New Testament. The canon of Scripture was still being written at that time, and it was not completed until the Apostle John finished the book of Revelation. And still, I would expect sometime after that before the canon of Scripture could be collected into one place. And the apostles and the early church had a tremendously difficult job in front of them, specifically as it relates to the Jews. Because the Jews had received the Jewish religion from God. Now, they had corrupted it. They had changed it up to where it was almost unrecognizable as the Old Testament church. But it did not change the fact that they had received the Jewish religion from God at a time when God showed signs and wonders such as the plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, etc. So I want you to imagine the conversation that the apostles and the ministers of the early church would have had to have with someone that they were attempting to convert from Judaism. They would say, you know that religion that you received from God? Yes. The one that he gave you with signs and wonders and miracles? Yes. The one that he gave you from the mount that quaked with fire? Yes. The one that he gave you while he was leading you with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Yes. The one that he wrote a covenant of in tables of stone? Yes. That religion that God gave you? Yes. Well, I'm here to tell you, God said, don't follow that religion anymore. And you see how that would be a difficult conversation to have with someone. So the Bible tells us that God gave them particular signs and wonders, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, gifts here of tongues that we're looking at, so that they could prove to the individuals that they were speaking to that they indeed had the divine approval of God for the things that they were saying. If you're going to tell someone, you need to leave the religion that God gave you and go to this new religion that God has given to you, you better be able to back it up. You better be able to back it up. And so God, as it were, backed it up for them. Now, today, we don't have, I'm not going to be laying hands on somebody and healing them or raising somebody from the dead, opening up the eyes of a blind person. I'm not able to say, well, God zapped me with this new tenet of doctrine here that I'm going to present to you this morning. If that comes out of my mouth about the time it leaves my mouth, Brother Chris will hit me high, Brother Philip will hit me low in taking me out of the stand. The things that these brethren say to you and that I say to you, we say to you not with the divine stamp of God's approval through the working of wonders. We stand here and say, thus it is written in the word of the Lord. That is the authority that I have for anything that I say to you. But it wasn't the case in the days of the apostolic church. Now, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he tells us very specifically about tongues. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but for them that believe not. That's a fairly plain statement. It is so that those who don't believe would be able to see through the gift of tongues the working that was going on. Now, if you would, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And the first thing that I want to present to you is the fact, and I'm going to try to be as judicious as I can with time this morning. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I must become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Notice that expression because it's going to be important. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. There are two different gifts of tongues that are presented to us in the Word of God. The first gift of tongue is going to be found over in the early part of the book of Acts. So go with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 2, and let's start there. Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. That's an important word right there. Other tongues. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It says in verse 6 that all of these different individuals who were from Medes and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, etc., etc., it says in the end of verse 6 that every man heard them speak in his own language. It was a tremendous miracle that they witnessed there. These men were ignorant and unlearned men, as it says in another place in the scriptures. But there were individuals that were standing there, and they heard Thomas, as it were, speaking. He didn't know a word of Italian, but he was speaking and preaching to those who spoke Italian in their own language. To those who spake Spanish, let's say. They heard Peter over here speaking to them in Spanish. And someone that spoke the Egyptian language. They had John over here, and he was preaching to them in a tongue that they understood. It was a tremendous miracle that God gave, because they knew that these men didn't know those languages. And yet those men were able to stand in front of them and speak to them in the language that they knew, but that they knew the apostle didn't know. And God, in that moment, was showing his divine approval of the gospel message of Jesus Christ by giving them the miracle of being able to speak with other languages, with other tongues. That word other is important, because it's going to be different from a word we're going to find here in just a little bit. So they, through the working of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in all of the different languages for the different multitude and nations and tongues that were there. And they did so through the power of the Holy Spirit, showing the divine approval of the message there on the day of Pentecost. That is one gift of tongues. Now remember, it says there in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So that was the first display of a gift of tongues. And he said there were diverse gift of tongues. I'll submit to you, there is a second gift of tongues that is presented in the scripture. So go with me, if you would, back over into the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says this: follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, for unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. It didn't say he that speaketh in an other tongue. He said he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. A tongue that no man understands. I'll submit to you that my presumption is, and I need to use that word on it, my presumption is, because of the language that is used here in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, that the language that he is speaking of is the angel's tongue. It is the language of heaven. When we all get to heaven, it won't be a Tower of Babel scene. It won't be a cornucopia of different languages and tongues. When we get to heaven, we will all speak the same language. It'll be the best language. It'll be the language of heaven. And I believe, through the language of this scripture, that it's not a language that is one of the ones that is currently spoken on the earth. It is the language of angels, the language of heaven. He says here that there's a particular gift of tongues that was done when an individual speaks in an unknown tongue, a tongue that is not known by man. Now, you know, it's not French or German or Italian or Spanish. When an individual in the days of the early church spoke in an unknown tongue, he said that the speaking there was speaking not to the church around him, but he was speaking to God. If you go over into verse 4, it says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. But, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He said when an individual spoke in this unknown tongue, they were speaking towards God, and their soul understood the things that they were saying to God. And it was a wonder to those that were around them to hear them speaking in the beautiful language of heaven, in a language that they couldn't understand, but it didn't benefit them in terms of them being instructed and edified. It was only the person that was speaking in the unknown tongue who was instructed and who was edified. Now, in what we see in the world today, in terms and in what I witness firsthand, so I want to say it from firsthand perspective. The concept of speaking in tongues, speaking in an unknown tongue, is a concept that says an individual would fall somewhat into a trance-like state almost, and that they will be carried away by the Spirit in a way that was outside of their control and will begin to just speak in this unknown language, and it's something that that they're overwhelmed by. That is the concept of speaking in tongues that is in certain segments of Christian religion today. But friends, that's not how God presents speaking in tongues in the Bible. Go with me now, if you would, over into 1 Corinthians 14. And let's start reading in verse 27. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. Take turns, in other words. And let one interpret. Now look at verse 28. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, does this sound like something where the Spirit of God would just hop around touching different random people who would be overwhelmed by the Spirit and speak in an unknown tongue in that? Or does it sound like something that was a gift that was under the subjection of the person who had the gift? Precisely, if you can control the numbers, you know, the Bible says about the Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now it's referring specifically to the work of the Spirit in regeneration, but it's true of the work of the Spirit regardless. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You wouldn't be telling the Holy Spirit, well, Holy Spirit, today we would like Brother Julian and Sister Ashley to speak in tongues and just go, and next Sunday we're going to have Brother Chris and we're going to have Brother Donald speak in tongues. It doesn't work that way. I can tell you when the gift of the Holy Ghost is presented in preaching, it doesn't work that way. Brother Philip and Brother Chris and I would love to be able to say, well, it's 11 o'clock. We're going to have the Holy Spirit now come and anoint us to be able to preach. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. In the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues was subject to the individual. He says, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But here's the other thing. They were subject in such a way that if they knew an individual who didn't have the gift of interpretation, wasn't at the church, they were commanded not to speak with tongues at all. Now, in my witnessing of what these good folks believed was speaking in tongues, only one time in all of the times that I heard someone do what they were saying was speaking in tongues, only one time did I ever hear anyone attempt to interpret. All the rest of the time, it was simply a speaking in something that was a foreign sound, and there was no attempt to interpret. Let me tell you something, friends. It wasn't that way in the early church. When they got together, they knew precisely who it was that the Holy Spirit had given the gift to interpret when someone spoke with the tongues of angels. And when and if that person wasn't there, it wasn't random. Well, we don't know who'll be zapped with the ability to interpret today. If that person wasn't there, then those who had the gift of tongues would not speak. They would not speak. Why? Because the gift of interpretation was a known gift that was upon a known individual or individuals. And if there was no one there who had that gift, then those who had the gift of speaking in tongues would not do so. Why? Because there would be no benefit to the church. Whenever someone spoke with the tongues of angels and they spoke directly to God and they edified himself, if there was not some of them there with the gift of interpretation who could say what they just said was this, it was of no value to the church. Now, the gift of tongues was not random, and it was not something that was out of control. In other words, it was an individual who had a gift, and that gift was subject to the prophet, to the bearer of that gift. Now, someone may say then, why don't we have that gift today? It was a valid gift. It was an important gift for the day of the early church. Is that gift not around anymore? Well, the Bible tells us specifically, one, no, that gift is not around anymore. And it tells us, number two, why that gift and other first century apostolic age gifts are not in the church today. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a well-known passage on the subject of charity, says, charity never faileth. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Charity never faileth. In other words, that word faileth there doesn't mean fail as in an attempt to try that doesn't succeed. Failing there means runs out. If you'll remember in the Bible, one of the miracles, I can't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha that had the cruse of oil, it says the oil never failed. You know, it never ran dry, never ran out. It says charity never faileth. It won't stop. However, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He's not speaking here of heaven. Now, he's about to speak about heaven in the next couple of verses. But friends, when we get to heaven, will heaven be a place of no knowledge? Or will heaven be a place of perfected knowledge? Heaven will be a place of perfected knowledge. The Bible says, then shall I know, even as also I am known. When the canon of Scripture was perfect, or in other words, when the canon of Scripture was complete, knowledge by direct revelation from God ended. It was over with. You know, there was the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, etc., could stand before the church and say, you're not familiar with the concept of justification by faith, but God has given me direct knowledge of it, and I'm going to teach it to you today. All right? That type of knowledge ended when the canon of Scripture was made perfect, in other words, was completed. And also, then, the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues ended whenever everything that the church of God needed to know as we function as a church here in this world could be found between the pages of Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22. It was closed. It was closed and it was over with. And so God said, when that which is perfect has come, when the Bible, when the Word of God is delivered in its entirety to the people of God, then direct knowledge is going to vanish away and the gift of tongues is going to cease. It's no longer going to be needed. Now, I'll say this and then I'll bring my remarks to a close and give way to Brother Philip. You know, sometimes we might look at that and say, It would have been great to be in the days of the church that had something exceptional like that. Be great to be in the church and hear someone speak with the tongues of angels and to hear someone interpret what they had just said in the language of heaven directly to God. They must have just had it better, Brother Philip, back then. At the close of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, whenever he's been talking about those gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit in the apostolic age, he essentially says, all that is great and good and wonderful, but I show you something better. I show you a more excellent way. And then he begins to talk through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost about the benefits of charity. And he says, charity, love in action. Love in action, he says. Charity is kind. It envieth not. It suffers long. It vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Behaveth not unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. And thinketh no evil. I want to tell you something, friends. The quickest way for an individual today to look at a body of people and to say God is with them is not for us to be expressing something in a day of Pentecost type way or to have some exceptional gift. Listen to me, friends. When an individual walks among the people of God and sees them exhibiting charity, he's going to say God is of a truth with them. You and I have something today that has endured since the day of the apostles, and something that the Word of God says is even a more excellent thing than that. You have something special, child of God, church of God. You have charity. And when you and I are blessed to use that tremendous gift of charity in the way that God has prescribed it, we will feel, we will see, and others will be able to see that God is of a truth among them. And an individual then will be interested to say, what do you believe? What is it that you preach? What is it that you hold dear? Because they will see the Spirit of God moving, not with the gift of tongues, not with the gift of healings, but with the tremendous excellency of charity moving in the body of Christ. And they'll say, I want to sit closer and hear what they believe. I love you, and I hope that if nothing else, this has stirred your mind to consider the truth of God's world in this matter. Come ahead, Brother Philip.